Okay, this morning's sermon is entitled Four Good Questions. There are a lot of good questions in the scripture, so we're dealing with just four of them this morning. And the four that we're going to be dealing with this morning are set within the context of Jesus' counsel to the rich young ruler. So we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Matthew tells us that this man was rich, that he was young, and Luke tells us that he was a ruler, which means that he probably held a leadership position in a synagogue, or even possibly he could have been a member of the Sanhedrin. The four questions that we find are these. There are three that are asked by our young friend, and Jesus asks one of them. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus asks the question, why do you call me good? Which ones? And what do I still lack? Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Right off the bat, it's all about him, right? Me, myself, and I. This young man, to his credit, however, had been thinking much about eternal life. So God was doing something in his heart. He had heard that a certain esteemed teacher was coming by, and Mark tells us that he came running and he knelt before Jesus. Not as a posture of worship, for he did not yet know who Jesus is, but simply as a humble gesture of respect. The attitude of the gentleman, however, was prideful. His focus was on a self-righteous path to salvation. His question was, what good thing shall I do? Our young friend was steeped in Pharisaic thinking in which the keeping of law was thought to merit salvation. He was looking to break it down to one point. Was it be circumcised? Was it be baptized? Was it pray the Shemone three times a day? What was it? The man was a ruler, as we said, a leader in the synagogue, perhaps even a member of the Sanhedrin. So perhaps he was looking for something specific to his station that maybe he could do to earn eternal life. In another place, Jesus was asked a similar question, and he gave a direct answer. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So Jesus in one place answers the question directly, and another place he answers the question with the question. Do you ever get frustrated when somebody does that? You ask a question, they answer a question with the question. But there's always a purpose for that. Sometimes we don't have a purpose, we just want to exasperate the other person. But in Jesus' case, you see, Jesus always has a reason for this. And he knew that this man was a particularly hard case, kind of like us. And so this rich young ruler was a religious unsaved man. Now, the Roman Catholic priest will direct you to the sacraments for salvation. The Orthodox Jewish rabbi will direct you to something or someone other than Jesus of Nazareth for salvation. And so, not knowing the way to salvation themselves, even though they're very religious people, these, friends, tend to be the hardest cases. Now, JFK once said this, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." But concerning salvation, Jesus teaches, "Ask not what you can do for eternal life, ask what God has done for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the eternal life that our young friend was so zealously seeking after. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, in other words, does works, but of God who shows mercy." And so now we come to the question that Jesus poses to our young friend. "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus continues, "No one is good but one, that is God." So he gives him a framework in which to respond to that question. Now, we tend to think of good as relative. I'm a relatively good guy, or I'd like to think so, right? I know better, but we tend to think of ourselves in those terms. We ought to say, "I'm the chief of sinners." But truly, only God can be said to be good in the most perfect sense. Jesus is challenging the rich young ruler to consider his person. No doubt the man had heard of our Lord's messianic works, his credentials, and his claims. But one cannot truly call him good if they believe that Jesus is only a good teacher. For our Lord indeed proclaimed himself to be the I Am, one with the Father in deity. If he taught these things falsely, then surely he could not have been good, because he would have been a liar, a deceiver. If he had taught them out of a false sense of grandeur, then he could not have been good either, because he would have been a lunatic. But if Jesus Christ taught truth, then he is truly God, and then he is truly good. This is apprehended by faith, friends, and not without evidence. The question posed to a young friend concerning the identity of Jesus was posed to Peter, even as today it is posed to you. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Here we go again. Jesus with his questions again, right? Two questions right here. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, back to our narrative. Jesus tells the man to keep the commandments, to which he replies with our third question. Which ones? Now, the first book that the Jewish child would learn would be the book of Leviticus. And so from a very young age, from childhood, he would have learned these scriptures. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The law of Moses is one code of law containing 613 commandments, 248, one for every bone in the body, and 365, one for every day of the year. To sin And to not perfectly obey them all is to fail to attain to eternal life by the law. For whoever shall keep the whole law, 612, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And yet the man still asks, which ones? See, the question reveals his heart. It seems that there is unrepentant sin in his life, and he's hoping that that area will be overlooked. He did not know that Jesus, the good teacher, is also omniscient God. Jesus could have simply told the man to repent of his sins and to believe upon the gospel for eternal life. But the young man needed to learn to repent, to confess, to come clean, to stop playing games with God. He was a hard case. Knowing the law of Messiah, the royal law, even we believers might ask, though never aloud, only in the dark recesses of our heart, which ones? For the Christian, we must reject sin. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So let us not excuse our moral failures. That's polite. We call them sin. In one area, by only examining ourselves on the basis of the commands that we do relatively well to obey. In answer to the third question in the narrative, the following interchange ensues. Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Now, Jesus, God has a sense of humor, but Jesus is probably a little bit more polite than you, you and I. We probably would have laughed at him at this point, knowing what we know. But our Lord is a gentleman, and he's gracious, and he allows this discourse to move along. And so the fourth question that we have in this narrative is asked by a young friend. What do I still lack? Well, besides humility, faith, and understanding of Jesus' person and everything else, our Lord gets to the heart of what is holding him back. Though humanly speaking, superficially, he seems to be doing okay with some of the commandments, the 10th one concerning covetousness is the sin which so easily ensnares him. Our young friend needs to leave behind that which is most important to him and to put God first. And so Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you want to be perfect, in other words, if you want to attain to eternal life, you need to repent of that sin which is holding you back. That repentance is that which accompanies salvation. And then and only then can you become the Lord's disciple and go forward. This man was stuck. Many of us have been stuck. Truth be told, we've all been stuck at one point in time with some sin. And somebody here may be stuck this morning with some sin that is preventing them from going forward and becoming a good disciple of our Lord, useful to the Master. For the unbeliever, it is clear what you must do if you will have eternal life. Trust in the finished work of Christ, his death and resurrection, and not your own works. Believe Jesus is God in faith. Repent of your sins, and be willing to forsake the greatest of them, For the believer, consider along this line, what is preventing you from going all in for Christ? Do you hold certain sins, asking which ones, hoping that your sin is not on the list today, but yet you know that it is? And as I went through these four questions, I apprehended, at least in my spirit, that which ones is the biggest problem for the believer. Because we love our Chinese buffets here in the great U.S. of A. And we like to pick and choose. We like to compartmentalize our lives. And not sort of divorce one thing from another. Our church life, our work life, our home life, and so forth. And not look at the whole and that sin which overarches everything and impedes spiritual progress, that we might be better Christians, better servants of the Lord in all of these avenues, in all of these spheres in which the Lord our God has placed us in His divine providence. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the probing questions that you have inspired the writers of Scripture to set down in the book. Lord, we know that these things are not there that we might only understand the context of the lesson which was being taught at the time, that we might not only attain to knowledge and understand the meaning in context, but that by understanding, we also might have wisdom, that we might know how to apply these things. Lord God, that sin or those sins which beset us, Lord, we repent of them this morning. Lord, keep us from that temptation as we go forward. Teach us how to walk in your ways, to walk in your truth, and how best to turn from that sin or those sins when they rear their ugly heads. We thank you for bearing with us. Thank you for granting us mercy. We thank you that although there was nothing that we could do to inherit eternal life, that you saw that and you had compassion upon us. And 2,000 years ago, you sent your son down to die on the cross, that those sins would not stick to us for all eternity and separate us from you, Lord God, forever. We thank you for an audience in your throne room and a seat at your table. We trust that you will continue to lead, guide us as we continue through the remainder of our service and throughout the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.